truly a blessing to be in the house of the Lord today. I want to thank me. I don't know who does it in heaven. I'm not sure if they have someone that once the command goes out from the throne room that dispatches the angels that go to different services all over the globe on each Sabbath. Just imagine the timing that they take to go to each service. But I want to thank the coordination of heaven for allowing the angelic host to come by here. Truly a blessing to hear heavenly sounds come through humankind. And so I want to thank the praise team for being a vessel. It's not always about how you sound. It's about what's being said, what's being sung. But then when you make the sound, and it's truly a heavenly sound, it just adds such a flair and a move of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with those words. And felt every bit of it. Didn't just hear it today, but felt every bit of it. So thank you, praise team, for allowing the Lord to use you. I want to just take a few moments and turn to the book or the gospel according to Mark chapter 2. I want to thank the musicians as well for allowing the anointing to be upon your feet, on your fingers, but most of all, in your hearts, because the Lord is continuing to use you to glorify his holy name. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27. I believe it's the second to last verse, if memory serves me correctly. And if my memory did not serve me correctly, let it be. The Bible says this in the gospel according to Mark. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The New Living Translation, it says it this way. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Our message today is entitled 6-7. 6-7. We're praying. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. We appreciate, dear Lord, this opportunity to come into your holy sanctuary. So I ask now, dear Lord, that you would do the thing that you've designed for this holy Sabbath. Forgive me, please. Move me, O Lord, I pray. And dear Lord, I ask that you will speak your words. May your thoughts, dear Lord, be conveyed this afternoon. Allow, dear Lord, that no distraction will take away, dear Lord, or distract from what you have for us. Bind the devil, dear Lord, both hand and foot. Move him, I pray. And dear Lord, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing, dear Lord, and acceptable in your holy sight as I observe your goodness in this sanctuary this day. May we all leave, dear Lord, ready to do a work that brings you glory. So preach, O Lord, preach. In Jesus' name I ask, amen and amen. If you look at this particular passage of scripture, it starts out, it's very interesting, as we examine this subject, this theme for the day. It starts out by saying that Jesus was with his disciples on a Sabbath day. Interesting. If you examine it, it says, funny enough, it says, on one Sabbath. It came to pass as he went through, I'm in verse 23, as he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. New Living Translation says, one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. I want you to picture this, right? Just imagine you have these Sabbath days. They come one after the other. And some Sabbath days are viewed by some people, not here, as being more important or more robust than others. Can I give you one example?
when Christ was crucified, that Sabbath was supposed to be one of the highest Sabbaths that they were going to have. They were going to have an extraordinary time. They're going to get a. They had been preparing all this this whole year. They had a lamb that was perfectly no blemish. It was picked out for this special occasion, and it was one of the reasons why they wanted to hurry up and get Jesus off the cross, because that Sabbath, as it was said in Scripture, was a high Sabbath. Now think about back in your days. And even some of these current days, we have certain Sabbaths that we hold in high regard, certain Sabbaths that we'll wear a bow tie and a cummerbund because it's a high day, that particular Sabbath. Other Sabbaths, not so much. You can find a seat pretty easily. I'm not suggesting anything here today, Mr. Jehovah. I'm just simply saying there are some Sabbaths that we rate higher than others. The Bible says on that Sabbath, which is not considered a high Sabbath, it wasn't a special community guest day Sabbath. They didn't have a special choir coming in that Sabbath. No special guest speaker coming in that Sabbath. Someone very regular. So it wasn't a lot of people around and gathered. The Bible says on that Sabbath, Jesus happened to be with his disciples as they're walking through. They were passing through some grain fields. And the thing that really gets me, that really just it strikes me, is that as he's walking through these grain fields, corn fields with his disciples, the Bible says they are breaking off some heads of grain and they're plucking it and they're eating as they go, right? And it says, interestingly enough, this is what gets me, right? Verse 24. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? The reason why I'm blown away by that particular verse is because I had no idea that he was being watched in the grain field. It's Sabbath. I want you to get this. They have not acknowledged Jesus as Lord and Savior, King of Kings. They have not acknowledged him as being the Son of God, the Anointed, the Messiah. None of that has taken place. But for some strange reason, they're following him in the middle of a grain field and watching his disciples. The Bible says as he's walking through the grain field, they see his disciples breaking off heads of corn or a grain. And as they're breaking the heads of corn off, Jesus is walking there with them. And the Pharisees say, hey, look, your disciples are not keeping the law. They are breaking ceremonial Sabbath laws. They're breaking off heads. As a matter of fact, you know what they said? They said they're harvesting. You know how people just kind of exaggerate? I called a fish. It was that big, right? All of a sudden, they're not just breaking off heads of corn and eating it. They are out here harvesting the field on the Sabbath day, right? I love what Jesus does because this is very important. It's very apropos. He does not immediately defend and say, what are you talking about? He doesn't do any of that. The Bible says Jesus, while walking with, I want to make sure we get a good picture about this because this is important. Jesus is with his disciples, but is Jesus picking corn? You could, it's okay. We could talk. Let me read it again. It says it came to pass as he, talking about Jesus, went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Not Jesus. The disciples were doing it, right, on the Sabbath day. Then it says a Pharisee said to him, not the disciples, they said it to him, behold, why do they, again, not him, but why do the disciples on the Sabbath day that which is lawful? And he said to them, have you never read? Now, it's Sabbath, so it's only appropriate that he has Bible study. You know, we have church service and we leave here, Andre, and go have Bible study. Right? He says, have you never read what David did? I love it. I love it. I love it. Because now he's getting ready to drop some of that David knowledge. Now, understand, David, as you know, is referred to as King David, but not oftentimes as a shepherd boy, prophet, child of God. Always King David, the one who slew Goliath, right? But if you examine David, there are times of David's life, more record of David's life is spent in the struggle than in his victory. Interesting, right? You don't hear much about David on his reign and throne. No, you hear more about his son Solomon, but David's life is really centered around the struggle, because even now, as Jesus is referring back to David, he's getting ready to tell a story about David's life when David was struggling. Watch what he does. He says, have you never read what David did when he was in need? And he was hungry. He, watch this now, and they that were with him. You got it. Jesus is smooth, man. Jesus is so smooth. Understand, Jesus is there with his disciples. They are hungry. It begs the question, was Jesus also hungry? I have to assume yes. But for some reason, he's not plucking the heads of corn. He's with his disciples and they're doing it. And then he says, haven't you read when David was hungry and had need and his disciples were also hungry, his men who were with him were also hungry. And so what they did when they were hungry is they went to the temple and they spoke to the priest. And he says these, I'm going to say it, because I'll read it, because I'm not going to, because you'll say I said it. And I don't want you to say I said anything. It says, he went into the house of the Lord, verse 26. And in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and he did eat the showbread. This is also called the bread of presence. We'll talk about it in a few moments, right? And then Jesus says, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. In other words, the same stuff they're doing out here that you say is not lawful. David did some stuff that was not lawful for him to eat, right? Except for the high priest, right? Except for the priest. It says, and he gave also to them that were with him. Now, the last time someone had some food and gave it to someone who was with them, we ended up here. Right? Okay. I'm not. Okay, fine. I'm not. Okay. Yeah. I mean, yeah. Eve. It was Eve. It was Eve. Right? It was Eve. He said, it's good for food. And she gave it. And next thing you know, here we are in church trying to pray our way through it. Right? You know, we went. Okay. Forget it. Right? And all of a sudden, he says that to the Pharisees. They have no response. Jesus says that David went to the sanctuary. He went to the priest. Now, I want you to understand the story. David's on the run. Saul's trying to kill him. And he's on the run. He left home and he didn't pack lunch. You ever been on the run, someone trying to kill you? I can assure you, if they were trying to kill you and you were on the run, you wouldn't have time to pack lunch, Kev, right? Just can't pack it right now, not right now, right? And so you're on the run. And so while he's on the run with his men, he stops by church. He goes to the temple. He goes to the sanctuary because the Bible lets you know that when you're in need, and David has written about it countless times, that what he goes into the sanctuary, and then I understood. Until I went to the sanctuary, then I understood the end. I believe it's Psalms 73, right? He says something like that. Then also Psalms, 27, he says, the secret place of the Most High, there shall I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So the David knows when something's going wrong, I go and I hide under the shadow, under the covering, in a safe place, in a secret place where I know God's presence dwells. So he is hungry and in need. Is there anyone here today who is hungry and maybe in need, right? And so he goes to the sanctuary. And so some of us have come to this place because we are in need. 6-7, trying to figure it out. The Bible says when he gets there, the priest tells us that David asks him, do you have any food? That's what David did. David goes and he says, do you have any food? And the priest says, I don't have anything other than. The priest did not lie. Because he said, no, I ain't got nothing for you, man. You ever had somebody say, can't do nothing for you? No. You remember back in the days, we used to go to the mechanic that we knew down the street? You know, nowadays, you all go to the dealership. I grew up, we didn't go to the dealership. We had what we call shade tree mechanics. It meant that hopefully they had a tree, because you had to stand out there and wait for them to work on your car. And you stay under that tree, get some shade, and they work on your car. And you go back and forth to the junkyard, or if you got enough money, you can go to the auto parts store. And you get your little parts, and they come back and they work. That's back in the days. What you don't want is to have a mechanic who turns to you and says, can't do nothing for you, man. It's done. I was blessed enough to have mechanics who, and one particular mechanic, his name, funny enough, his name was David. Is David. I'm going to say it was because I don't go there anymore. He's gotten older. So have I, just not making it seem like just him. But he would always find a way to get that old car to work. And he would say, Jace, can't keep pouring money in this car, you know, car. And he would just find a way to put something to make it keep on ticking, right? And so he didn't oftentimes, he didn't tell me, I can't do nothing for you. He find a way. I'm real big on finding people in my life who can find a way. I don't like people who can't find a way. You know what I mean? Sometimes you just can't grocery shop. You just don't have the money for it. And some of us need to find them wives that can make a way. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you just don't have, it's just not there. The resources and the means are not there. And you need to have people in your life who can make a way. And the Bible says when he goes to the sanctuary, he says, do you have any food? And rather than the priest saying, I have nothing for you, I can't do anything for you, because the priest understood he's hungry, but I want him to understand the implications. And so the priest says, look, what I have, it's not lawful for me to give it to you, but you are a man of God. I love what he does. He says, because of your relationship with God, look, I have some bread here, but it's the priest's bread. And David said, that's all right. We haven't been, we've been kept in ourselves. We've been abstaining because we've been on the run. And because of that, this is real interesting. We have not laid with our wives because we've been on the run. So therefore, we've had that moment of separation and purification, if you will. So we're actually in a place where we can take the bread and eat the bread. That was what it was back there. Right? So Jesus says, have you not read about David when he was in need and hungry and his men and how they took the bread that they shouldn't have eaten and they ate that bread? The priest gave David the bread, but it wasn't just the bread. He also gave him a sword. It was a sword that Goliath used to have in his own sheath, that when David killed Goliath and cut Goliath's head off with Goliath's own sword, he gave that sword to the priest to put in the sanctuary to honor God's victory. He got that sword back plus the bread. And everyone knows that God was with David. So when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, they say to him, your disciples should not be plucking the heads of corn, or they shouldn't be harvesting on the Sabbath day. Jesus says to them, have you not read about David that did that was contrary to the law, but God was still with him in his time of need when he was hungry? And at that moment, Jesus says these words in verse 27 that completely just turn all of their thinking and their rationale and all of their evil thoughts on his ear. He says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But something's off. Something is off. And I'm going to tell you why it's off. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, in the opening verses, it gives a sequence of exactly what happened and when it happened. And it almost seems as though if Jesus is saying that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, then sequentially, we should have consistency in the book of Genesis. But you don't. Or do you? Does anyone know have any idea what I'm talking about right now? Oh, okay. What happens on the sixth day? The Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. He makes man, he makes woman. Then he says, it was good. And that is the sixth day, right? Can everyone agree? Okay, all right. Well, it's a little—you're too slow coming out the gate, so we're gonna read it. If you're quick coming out the gate, we don't have to read it. Could have gotten out of here in time to get your little muffins, corn muffins. Get it? Plucking heads of corn, corn bread, corn. It's okay. Thank you. The Bible says, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Can I read that again? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Because it was two of them, called it them. Thank you. You got it? No, you didn't. See, it's only one person. I told you, we can move. If you just say yes, we can move. So God created man singular in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Semicolon, same thought, but independent potential clause. Male and female. I'm only doing this to demonstrate that there were two of them, not that I'm one of them. Get it? Not that I'm the one, because I'm only one. I'm male. And then you have female, but that's a her. This a him. We them. That's what it says in a better way, grammatically. In other words, she can't be a them without a him. He can't be a them without a her. But when the twain become one, then you have a them. And when you have a them, that is the image and likeness of God. So the only way you can subvert and throw in God's face his creative power is by breaking up the them and making him think he can do it without a her, or she thinks she could do it without a him. And when the him and the her, when they get confused about that, they confuse about him. Or shall I say them? Right? But he does that on the sixth day. The Bible says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, because only them can do that. You don't know. You still don't know. Him can't do it. Her can't do it. But them can be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over every living thing and move that moveth upon the earth. Watch this. Then it says, I'm in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Was it just good? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth were finished. Chapter 2, verse 1, going to verse 2, and I'll wrap up there. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. He made the work and ended the work. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had what? Made. Verse 3, I said verse 2 would be the last one. I'm just giving you a bonus. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. Jesus says that Sabbath was made for man. But when you read the account, man was made before the Sabbath, right? How do we reconcile that? Jesus says Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God made light. He made trees. He made fish, he made birds, he made beasts that roam on earth. He made all these things, stars, and he did it all before making man. And all of a sudden, he makes man, and then he says, very good. And then he takes this whole day, this 24-hour cycle, and he says, bless it, sanctify it. And Jesus says, we did all that, and we made all that. For humankind, for mankind. And I realize that when you look at the Sabbath, even though sequentially is called after the creation of man, it's because God knew on day one how his week was going to end. Have you ever had a, let me just ask this question. When you come to church, what do people expect you to say when you walk in the door? Happy Sabbath, right? Have you ever had one that wasn't happy? So why do you say it? Just courtesy? Hey, how you happy? And then have you ever had someone ask you, how are you doing? What do you say? Good. Are you really always, though? Sometimes just not, right? But you say it, right? Just because it's just part of the normal way we communicate. We always say, oh, everything, yeah, good, yeah, how are you? Oh, great, right? And we do this little fake interaction, right? And I'm not saying you're fake people, because I know you don't do that here. I'm just saying other places in the area. But we have that little plastic interaction because the truth is we don't think the person who's asking really wants to know the nitty-gritty of our misery, of what we're going through. And then I'm going to say misery, just, you know, the stuff. There's some stuff that happens, right? And so you don't think people necessarily hear the misery of what's going on or the stuff. So we just do a little blanket. Everything's good. Yep, good. Yeah. When you leave here, are you going to say to each other? Some of you? Some, maybe just a little bit of you, a few of you. Have a good rest of the Sabbath. Enjoy the rest of it. Yep, have a good rest. You know, forward, the moment you get in that car, you're going right back to thinking about your problems, right back to thinking about all the distress, right back to not speaking to your spouse. You ever had those Sabbaths? Don't raise your hand. You ever just beat your child before coming to church? Don't raise your hand because they'll come pick you up. Right? You ever had that moment? You just finished and got to walk through the door. Fix your face. You never did that? You never did that? You never beat the child and tell the child to fix the face? Like, I can't. Like, I'm still bruised. I don't know. Right? And then you get back. You get done. You have all this moment. You literally watch the person that took you out set up a church. I trust you. Right? And then you get in the car and you know full well ain't nothing changed. Because life is real. And the stuff that we encounter is real. And that's why Jesus says, when David was in need, he's walking with his disciples. And sometimes it just gets too heavy. You just can't handle it. So when they're breaking off the heads of the corn, it's not because they're saying, oh, forget it. They literally just, they're with Jesus, they just break off the heads of the corn. They're eating. And these people are watching and saying, look at them. They're not saying happy Sabbath. They're not saying everything's just fine. They're acting hungry. But the truth is, there's a deeper hunger than just food that is plaguing the children of God back then and now. I say that to say this, and I'm done. I did not have a good week. Didn't have a good week. Like, you ever have nope. Right in the middle of the week, it was just a messed up, jacked up week. You ever had one of those? Just everything. It was so bad, right? Like, so just so you know how I deal with issues that are going on, typically I deal with the issues this way. It'll be over tomorrow. That's how I deal with it. You know what I mean? Just whatever happens right now, by tomorrow, by this time next week, it's done. I got up, still dealing with the same issue. You ever go to work and try to get some paper towels. Just wash your hands. Just want to wash your hands, get some paper, just want to dry your hands off. I'm literally drying my hands. And I've done this countless times. I just get the paper towel and I pull out the little receptacle and I just dry my hands and it's just over. Just, it's all over. Why this time? And I pull the paper and the whole thing opens up, paper towels jumping out at me, just every, right? And it was just like, you know, you just have that little moment where it's kind of like, we're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep getting this. It's just one of those moments. It's just from the day before night, it's just all this stuff is just culminating. And here we are. Pour it on them. And in that moment, I dried my hands. I looked around me and didn't want to see. You ever just try to fix something, look over your shoulder, grab all the paper towels off the floor, and unfortunately you had to dump those because some people did put them back in. But then why would I do that to you, right? Right? I didn't do that. But if they had a camera on, they'd have seen I was trying to preserve this hygienic nature of the little wash station. I went back to my office. I sat down. You know what I did, Shireen? This is one of the hardest things, by the way. I turned on some worship music. I knew the devil was doing. And my position was, I'm going to, because I heard someone say, you can confuse the enemy. If in the middle of all your mess that you're going through, if you keep praising, it'll confuse the enemy. So I started playing some stuff, and I wasn't in the mood yet to sing along. You know what I'm saying? Like you can hear it now. I'm listening, but I wasn't in the mood to kind of get. No. But I was able to listen to it. It had gotten so bad. You ever gotten to the moment you go through all those little phases of anger, grief? I got numb. Like I was literally in the middle of it. I was just numb. I was just like, man, you know what? That's just whatever it do, whatever it do. I'm praying. I'm talking about praying. That what they call that thing's a word is like a fervent prayer. Not exactly sure what that means, but I was doing that. Praying, no relief. I literally was praying and thinking to myself, is this how Jacob felt when he was that night at Peniel, when he was praying and calling out to God, and the pen of inspiration says that separation he felt from God is crying out. And then right at the end, just before that moment became too heavy, he felt the nudge of not knowing it at the time, but pre-incarnate Christ and resting there with the angel. Imagine being in that moment where you feel as though it's just you and the Holy Spirit is being withdrawn from the earth and now God is no longer hearing your prayers. I was in that moment. So what I said was, I don't feel as though I'm getting any response. But how about I try to praise through it so that I don't allow a gateway for the devil to come in and try to move my feet from a firm foundation. And then I realized something. When God says the Sabbath was made for man, he was letting me know. This is all Wednesday, by the way, right? That's that hump day. It'll mess you up, either rock you backwards or get you going forward, but at some point you're gonna move. No matter what happens, God says, I have designed a rest for you at the end of the week. And I'm letting you know that because I know the end from the beginning, this is not where you'll stay. I'm gonna bring you to my place of rest. So I made a place for man. And I put it on the back end of your problems. You gotta get that. I put a spot that when the time comes and you're going through your difficulty, there's a place on the back side of your problem. There's some stuff that's going to happen along the way. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. But on the back end of all those problems, I made a place so that come what may, you can fall into my blessing, into my recovery chamber. I was speaking to a guy yesterday. He says to me, yes, he goes into every now and then an oxygen chamber. I was trying to get him to forward me his information, but he wouldn't. He said he's going to do it, but I ain't getting nothing yet. And pretty much to recover from whatever he's going through. And I realized that God's oxygen chamber is packed full of some Holy Spirit. And what he does, he says, look, on the back end of your problems, I have a place for you. You just need to keep on holding on, keep trusting. Even if you don't feel as though you're hearing a response from heaven, there's a place for me. There's a place for you right here with me. And it's on the seventh day. So that's why 6, 7. It makes sense. You made me on the sixth day, but you paid a place for me on the seventh day that I can go into. And it was made just for me. And I never got that. Until one day, I was sitting in Valor's room, and while I was sitting there, he was getting ready for bed, I had asked him, okay, give me devotional thought, something from the scripture, and then we can have prayer. And he said, okay, well, let me get your phone. Like, I don't want to give you my phone. I need a phone. We need a phone. I need a phone. If I'm in reverse, I said, I don't want to give you my phone. Get your own stuff. Like, I don't want to give you my stuff, right? So we go back and forth for a while before worship. And eventually I give him my phone. I'm like, just don't touch anything else. Just in the Bible. Next thing you know, I mean, Cash App sending stuff, people money overseas. You know what I mean? Like people, you know, I just need to get this money real quick and I can get you back 10, whatever, right? So he pulls up the scripture. And he pulls up the scripture. And he reads about the days of creation. And he reads about 6, 7. And I look at him and I said to myself, who's praying first? But it stuck with me. Because I realized that as much as this phrase has caught on and no one really knows where it started from, which is always my thought that it's something demonic, right? But whether it be Skrilla, whether it be LaMelo, whether it be somebody else, what we do know is that long before anyone else was doing this, God was doing a let there be. Let there be. But when he got to 6 and 7, he didn't say let there be. He put his hands on it. And he made something that reflected his image and his likeness. And then he made a place and a space for us that come what may, we can fall into that space and that place and get full recovery. So I stand before you today. We could play out. They shocked I'm done this quickly. Was it quick? No, not really. Kind of. I don't know if you are going through it now. I don't know if you're getting ready to go through it once you leave here. I can assure you, you'll go through it. At some point, you're going to go through it. Young people, you could go through it in school. You can go through it while you're at home, but you're going to go through something. And God is saying, no matter what you go through, just know I prepared a place for us where you can recover from whatever it is you're experiencing that week. This thing is all strung together just by weeks, week after week. I was listening to this song on the way here. Unfortunately, I didn't get a chance to finish it. Apparently, there's more pressing business in the second row of the car. I speak from experience. But a song, he said this. He said, I sang till I found my song. And I got it. Because I went through that this week. I had to listen, Elder Sterling, to song after song until I was able to finally sing along. Until I was finally able not just to sing along, but sing above. You ever sing above the song? I do that often, but I couldn't do it this week too quickly. I had to build up to it. And I could finally sing above the song. In other words, I wasn't relying on their vocals. If they'd have called me, I could have made the trip to the studio. Not really, because I had to come here. But what I'm saying is, otherwise I would have gone there and wouldn't have done anything. But you understand what I'm saying. But I want to just read these lyrics to you. And I know you guys know it, perhaps, because you're a church that is very in touch with the music world. But it's funny, this song was actually reserved for me this week. One line, I won't read the whole song to you because you'll probably go to sleep. But it says, the first line, Andre. I do that so one person's listening at least. May your struggles keep you near the cross. And I'm like, what? This song was just sent to me. I didn't talk about my week. They don't have any idea what was going on. Just sent to me, right? And so it was sent to me and I'm listening to it. And you know, you listen to the song the first time, you don't really get it yet. You ever had that moment? You kind of hear it. You listen more for the melody than you do the actual words and the messaging. But it started off by saying, may your struggles keep you near the cross. And may your troubles show that you need God. May your battles end the way they should. And may your bad days prove that God is good. And may your whole life prove that God is good. On the sixth day, he made man. And on the seventh day, he put a place for us to meet him. A place that was made for us. We weren't made for a day. He made a day for us to recover, to replenish, to experience the goodness of him. So, I just want to leave you today with understanding that God is good. Even when you're standing there in the space of your mess, when you have to deal with the stuff that you've done, no one else but you, and you feel as though all is failing and no one's responding, and why can't I get a word from the Lord? I'm crying out earnestly to him. Just know that God says, I have a spot for us. And I want you to get through this struggle, through this battle, because on the other side of it, you'll be stronger, you'll be better, and you would have proven how good God is. So is there anyone here this afternoon that says, Lord, I want to have that moment where I could say, 6-7, that you made me here, but you put this here to ensure that I can make it through whatever comes my way. If you have a desire to overcome something, get through something, persevere through something, if that's your desire, I'm going to invite you to stand. If it's not your desire, but if you know someone who's struggling and they want to find strength and you want to help them find strength, you want to stand in their space today and to say, Lord, help them, whatever they may be going through, whatever their struggle is. Lord, I pray they're able to make it through better than how they started. Lord, I'm praying that whatever they encounter, you, oh God, will bring them through whatever that thing may be. You just want to make sure that your struggles keep you near the cross. That thing that was supposed to destroy you makes you stronger. That thing that says that your trouble should overcome you, but all they're doing is showing how much you need God. The Apostle Paul says, in your weakness, that's when God's made perfect. Isn't that something? So we're closing now. We're going to have prayer. If while we're praying, you want to open up the invitation that the Holy Spirit has placed before you in the little envelope that has your name on it, and you want to respond to the invitation from the Holy Spirit that says, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want you to be Lord of my Savior. Slip your hand in the air. We'll pray over that commitment. It's beautiful. The Holy Spirit does this thing in these services and in these times in your life where he would literally bring you an invitation for you to open up, to respond and say you want to give your life to the Lord. So if that's your desire, you can slip your hand in the air. We'll pray over that commitment. And we're praying, Father in heaven, abide, O Lord. I thank you for your mercy and for your love. I appreciate, dear Father, that you set the week of creation up so perfectly. Dear God, you allowed the universe on fallen beings to watch you work. And dear Lord, the Bible tells us how as you finished all the work that you had made, you created work so that you can bring us into existence and for us to see and experience the love you have for us. And so today, dear Lord, we stand here and we present ourselves to you because we have difficulties, we have troubles, dear Lord. We have all type of things that are plaguing us, dear Father. And so I'm asking, dear Lord, that you will help us to hold on and to persevere. Dear Father, it doesn't matter what it may be. But some of us just have those days, dear Lord, that we just want the day to be over. We just want to be able to come home, dear Father, and just curl up and go to sleep and sleep away the mess of the day. But dear Lord, it's not that easy sometimes. Sometimes, dear Father, it's going to require that we go through and that we keep on going through. That we experience and we keep on experiencing these setbacks, dear God, and these heartbreaks, dear Father. And so what I'm praying for today, dear Lord, is that we'll have strength to keep on keeping on. That we will recognize, dear Lord, that the struggles that we encounter, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, dear Lord, the arguments, dear Father, the no on the job applications, dear Lord, the no call back, dear God, on the interview, dear Father, the no go on the promotion, dear Lord, the stalemate, dear Father, asking for a raise, dear Lord, all those things, the 60% on our test, dear Father, we just can't get over the hump. The 70%, dear Lord, the 80%, dear Father, we're trying hard, asking, dear God, but for some reason, we just can't get over the hump, dear Lord. We just want to be able to sit at that lunch table, dear Father, in the cafeteria, school, and for some reason, we just can't get a seat at that table. They say we're unattractive. We're being picked at, dear Lord. And picked on. Trouble, dear Lord, it seems they're coming from every side. Teachers, administrators, dear Father, they're not doing what they ought to do. No one seems to have our back. But dear Lord, you are so kind that you let us know on the other side of this difficulty, you prepared a place for us to shout our victory. So, dear Lord, maybe keep on trusting throughout the difficulty. Maybe keep on listening, dear Lord. Maybe keep on praying. Maybe keep on reading, dear Lord. Maybe keep on growing. Because that, dear Lord, is where we get the muscle and the strength to overcome this old world. Dear Lord, before I close, there may be someone here, dear Father, who wants to unite with you. And so I'm praying, dear Lord, that they will hear and respond, dear Lord, to your invitation, to your constant knocking at their heart, that they will open up to you and receive you, that they may receive the blessing you have for them. And finally, dear Lord, I pray that we will have no other person tell us, dear Lord, about your goodness. Those, dear Lord, who are hate mongers, those, dear Lord, that are racist, those, dear Father, that mean no good, dear Lord, to your children. May it not be those, dear Lord, that take your sacred Sabbath day and try to make it into something that it's not. I pray now, dear Lord, that you allow your children, give them time, dear Lord, to study your word, that they will know, dear Lord, the blessings that you reserve for us. Us, your people, not just Seventh-day Adventists, but the world, dear Lord, to receive this blessing, dear God, of your love. Help us not to resent your word. Help us, dear Lord, to be in a place where we don't resent, dear Lord, and reject the truth concerning your holy Sabbath day. Your love, dear Lord, to honor our father and our mother, dear Father, to love our spouse and not to run around, dear Lord, and cheat. To not bear false witness, dear Father. Help us, oh Lord, not to have any idols or any other thing before you, dear God. Help us to live that life. So we don't need a world, dear Lord, or a government trying to define what a relationship with Christ should look like. But we would know it for ourselves. Help us, I beg you. So, dear Lord, we can get a good understanding and a true understanding of exactly what you did on day 6 and what you did on day 7. So there's no ambiguity about how it started or who started it. It started with Jesus. Long before there was even a thought, dear Lord, in our mind, you put together day 6 and day 7 that it'd be forever inextricably intertwined and linked as a way, dear Lord, for us to escape the troubles and the difficulties of life. We thank you in advance. We love you. Save us, I pray, even from ourselves. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen and amen.